All right, well, hey, today we are at the end of our series. We've been going through the book of Philemon in the Bible, and we're going to wrap that up today. But actually, there's two more Sundays on Philemon. It's not so much in the book of Philemon, but we're going to pull out some principles of Philemon. And we're going to wrap up on the 24th with Brian Causey doing kind of a summary of the book of Philemon. And so join us on that. But today we're going to wrap up the actual part in Philemon. And here, the title of today's message is this: Build Bridges, Not Moats. Build bridges, not moats. And so if you got a Bible with you, you can open it up to the book of Philemon. If you don't, there is one in the rack in front of you. Also, too, it'll be on the screen behind me. Again, this is Philemon. It's right at the end of your Bible, right before the book of Hebrews. And again, very short. It's one page long. Again, Philemon. And we're going to be in verses 17 through 25. And I'll read that. Here's what Paul said. So if you consider me a partner, he's talking to Philemon, this is Paul, welcome him as you would welcome me. And he's talking about his slave who ran away, excuse me, Onesimus. Welcome him as you'd welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, we'll talk about that later. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Fluff up the pillow and put an Andes mint on it, is what he says. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, we don't come this morning as a people who are polished and sanitized and have our lives all together. We come here this morning as a community of broken people. Some of us are coming in here this morning wounded, Lord. Some of us are coming in here as the wounder. Some of us are coming here tired and exhausted and overwhelmed. Some of us are coming in here frenzied and hurried and hardly able to slow down. Some of us are coming in with pain. Some of us are coming in with anger and confusion, Lord. We all are coming in all kinds of places this morning, God. But I just pray, Lord God, this morning that you would do a fresh work in our lives. I pray, Lord God, that we would experience the grace and the compassion and the kindness of you this morning, God. That you come and you meet all of us in tender places in our lives, and you want to speak words of encouragement, hope, life, joy, peace into wherever we are. So God, may we, whatever we brought in this morning, may we have the courage to lay it down. Put it down beneath your feet and say, Jesus, I need you. I need a word from you. I need you to touch my soul. So today, God, we invite you into what you want to say to us as a community and family. In your name, amen. Hey, so I have a question for you. Have you ever had a hard time forgiving someone? Duh. You're like, that's the dumbest question you ever asked us. Yes, obviously you had a hard time forgiving someone. So I remember about 7, 8 years ago, I was in Spokane with my family, with my wife and two daughters. My parents are back there. And we went out on a walk. It was in the summertime. My parents live up on top of this bluff, really pretty, and it overlooks downtown Spokane. So just gorgeous area to walk. So we're walking there as a family. And this is when my younger daughter was playing soccer. And so we found this little rock on the road that was about the size of a dime. It was a little small rock. And we decided to kick it back and forth. And so my wife and older daughter were walking in front of us, like about 15 feet in front of us, and my younger daughter and I in the back. And we're just practicing with this rock, like it's a little soccer ball. And so we were going back and forth, and we kick it, and hey, go there and pass it. Well, once on the rock kind of got in front of us, and you may not know this about me, but maybe those closest do, is I have a tendency a lot of times to act before I think. Is anybody in that boat? My family's like, that characterizes you a lot. You do things, and you're like, I should have thought of that before. So there's that rock in front of me, and sometimes, too, I can get really caught up in the moment. Wow, did my mic just go a little bit? I can get really caught up in the moment. That's something, too, my family says. Is you get real excited. And so I saw the rock, and all I thought was, I'm going to go boot this rock, like with everything I got, you know, like I'm in a soccer game. And so I wasn't thinking, of course, and I just go, and I just rip this thing and, like, connect perfectly with this rock. I mean, it caught air. It had like 2 feet of air as it went. But then as it's going very quickly, it dawns on me, my wife and daughter are in front of us. And my wife at the time, I can't remember, she had either shorts or leggings on. And right at the bottom of her ankle was a spot where like the leggings ended. And there was about 2 inches of skin. And right there was that bone. You guys know that bone on your ankle? The outside of your ankle, there's like that bone there. You know where this is going. The rock goes, it hits her directly on that bone. Like, could not have been a worse spot. She just crumbled on the pavement. There might have been some words spoken, I'm not going to say. And my daughters were like, oh my gosh, what happened? And my wife is on the ground, literally, I mean, it like crippled her. She's laying in there screaming. She's like, what happened? And for a second, I so wanted to go, what happened? Where was that? But I knew my younger daughter was like right there. So she's like, dad's lying. So I had to be honest. And my older daughter too was like, it was dad. No, so you guys always rat me out. And my wife is laying there. It was so bad. She literally asked me, she's like, I think you have to go pick up the car and go bring it back and pick me up to take me home. She was crippled like that. And later on that day, of course, I went to her and I said, I'm so sorry for that. And she says, I don't think you are. And I said, but will you forgive me? And she says, not right now. I'm not ready for that. And later on, she did forgive me. But the funny part, this is like 8 years ago. Literally just a couple days ago, I asked her about if I could share this on Sunday. And she said to me, quote, even you bringing this up makes me angry. It's still a source of tension in our marriage. Hey, so far in this letter, what Paul's been doing is kind of very carefully and winsomely with this conflict between Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus. And there's this conflict, and he has run away, and he wronged Philemon in some way. It's most likely stole something. And so Paul has been kind of doing this dance, you know, it's in our letter, right? He's kind of been like, what do I say? I don't want to force you to do something, and I want to give you grace, and like, how do I get to this place? And finally, in these verses today, is where Paul kind of lands and goes, okay, listen, he doesn't say it, but he kind of does say it. He said, listen, welcome Onesimus back. And if he's done you any wrong, then I will pay for it. And then I want you to do even more than what I ask. And so, in other words, what he's calling him to do is forgive him and reconcile with him and fully bring him back. Now, if you haven't been with us before, we've been talking about first century Roman culture and understanding the culture at that time. And this would have been absolutely insane. This would have never happened in first century culture. Again, we talked about slavery in the first century Roman culture was all over Roman Empire. In fact, scholars estimate that 1/3 of people in the Roman Empire at that time were slaves. And again, we talked about the differences in that. The kind that Onesimus was in was not what we think of today. It was more like a job. It was more like work. And so he was more like an employee for Philemon. And so when he runs away and he welcomes him back, but still in that case, you would never, ever welcome him back like that and forgive and reconcile. In fact, what you would do, what was normal in Roman culture at that time, was that slave would be branded and then they would be punished. That's what was normative in Roman culture at that time. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, I want you to be different. Jesus hasn't just saved you personally, he is inaugurating a brand new community of people. He is creating a new humanity of people that don't do that, that don't treat people like that, that forgive wrongs and reconcile. That's the kind of people we are. That's what Jesus has done. I want to read to you out of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And this is what he says about Jesus. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, that done in the body by the hands of people. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What Paul's saying is that these two groups of people, these Gentile people and Jewish people, hated each other. they would judge each other, thought horrible things of each other. And Paul's saying in Jesus, he's taken these two groups of people and united them together. People who were at odds with each other have now come together in Christ. And he's looking at Philemon saying, Philemon, that is what God has called you to do. A really powerful verse in this is out of Galatians. Here's what it says, Galatians 2:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, when he comes in someone's life, makes them new, but he also makes someone part of a brand new community. And that community is not defined anymore by things like ethnicity, is no longer defined by things of jobs or economic status or any of those kinds of things. They're fundamentally defined as a person who's in Christ. In Christ, and they've been made new by him. No longer racial divides or religious divides or cultural divides or social divides, but totally one in Jesus. Here's what he says in Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This was this radical new community of Christians in the first century that came into existence, and the world could not explain it. They could not explain the unity that they found in the church. You know, if in Judaism at this time, Gentiles weren't even welcome in the temple. So here Jewish people could go worship in a temple. Gentiles literally weren't even welcome there. They had to stay outside. Well, guess what happened in the New Testament church in the first century? Gentiles and Jews sat down for lunch together. They sat down for meals together, which would have been unheard of. No one did that. In the first century culture, Scythians, that phrase that Paul uses, Scythians, these were people, Josephus, who's a first century Jewish author, this is what he wrote about them. Quote, Scythians who delight in murdering people are little better than wild dogs. That's what he called them in the first century. Well, who were they in Christ? They were people that had value and meaning and were loved and accepted. Children were not valued in the first century. Even in Judaism, children were not valued. You see this over and over in the Gospels, right? Children keep trying to come to Jesus, and what happens? Everyone says, get away, and they shoo them away. What does Jesus do? He always welcomes them. He brings them into the new community. Women in the first century had hardly any rights at all. They're treated like property in Roman culture. And even in Judaism, if you can believe this, a woman's testimony wasn't even allowed in court because they thought they weren't reliable. But what did you find in the Christian church in the first century? Women were part of the church. Women were included in the church. Not only that, women were in leadership roles in the church in the first century. Because why? Because in Christ, all those divisions were laid down at the foot of the cross. They were buried, and it was a brand new community. That term in Colossians 3:11, it says, here there is no Gentile or Jew. What's here? Well, the verse is right before it. Do not lie to each other, Paul says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. When we come to Christ, the old me dies and a new me comes into existence. That's why it says made new right there. We are made new in Jesus, a brand new person. And Paul says when that happens, we're now part of a brand new community of people that no longer live by these divides that you find out in the culture, that you find around us. I've taken off the old self. Here in Christ, he means these divisions die. Here at Arbor Heights, those divisions die. And this is a very relevant statement or comment because last week we had the election. Well, the good news is in Christ, people aren't defined as a Democrat or a Republican. They're not defined as progressive or conservative. They're not defined by those terms. They're not defined by any of the terms that people try and put on people and culture. They are defined by someone who is in Christ. That is the fundamental and sole definition of that person. They are found in Christ. The thing you have in common more than anything else here at Arbor Heights is that they are in Christ. Did you know that? The thing you have in common more than anything else here with anybody is that they are in Christ. Not that they see the world just like you do, not that they have the same views as you do, not the same cultural ideas as you, but that they are unified in Christ. The thing we have in common is light years bigger than anything else that could ever divide us. And sometimes I think we just need to reflect on this and think about this because everywhere we go, media tells us the exact opposite, isn't it? It's always pointing out where we're different and the things that are not alike. But all of a sudden, when you become and you look at people in Christ, you realize, wow, we have so much in common. We are unified under Jesus. And maybe this week, that might be your assignment, is maybe just to pause and just to remember, when I look at people, do I focus on the differences? Or do I focus who they are in Christ or who they could be in Christ? Can you imagine Philemon's neighbors when this would have happened? I mean, when he comes to the door and he knocks, and then Philemon welcomes him in and then forgives and then reconciles him. Can you imagine what the neighbors thought? I mean, this was so countercultural, right? That they would have heard that and they would have gone, what is going on over there? What is happening with these people? And Onesimus is sitting with him in church together and they're eating together. This would have been unheard of, and they would have gone, what is happening? What's going on at that church? And someone says, hey, there's this guy, his name's Jesus, and he can reconcile people that are so at odds together. And he can bring them together. You know, here's a question. Do you want to be a compelling church or a repelling church? My assumption is you want to be a compelling church. You want to be an attractive church to our community. Well, what's attractive is when a diverse group of people who are all over the board with all kinds of things come together under one name, and his name is Jesus. And those people lay down differences and are united in Christ. That's attractive to people. That's compelling. And that's what we have the chance to offer our community. So let me ask you, what things are dividing you and with other people that shouldn't be dividing you and other people? Where do you look at people and all you see is faults or differences or things to be critical of? See, here's what's attractive, I think, to people, is people who are radically different, who show radical love to each other because of a radical gospel. That's, I think, what would be attractive. People who are radically different, who radically love each other because of a radical, crazy gospel that has transformed us from the inside out. Amen? That's what I want to be a part of. That is the kind of church that we can reach the West Side with. That can be a compelling, attractive church. The first step, though, that happens with, Paul says, is to forgive. Philemon, the first thing you have to do with Onesimus is you have to forgive him. He says to welcome him back in verse 17. That welcome him back is not just a, hey, when he comes, give him a high five and tell him, hey, come on inside for a sandwich. That's not what that means. In the Greek, it's much deeper. It basically means forgive him. Welcome him back into your life. Bring him to where he was before everything happened. Paul says, then whatever wrong has been committed, or you notice that part, whatever wrong's been committed, charge it to my account. And then did you notice it says, Paul says, he kind of jumps in, he says, I, Paul, am writing this. Well, first century letter writing, so Paul used a scribe to write his letters. But in this moment right here, basically Paul's like grabbing the pen away from the scribe and being like, let me put my stamp on this. Philemon, I want you to know, whatever he owes you, charge it to me. And what that, I think, shows us is this, is forgiveness always has a cost. Someone always has to pay when it comes to forgiveness. See, I think this is where we struggle, and we know this about forgiveness, is you can't bypass justice. Every one of us knows, and everyone else here has been wronged by someone, some of us much more than others, but everyone else has been wronged by someone or a group of people, and we can't just bypass justice and act like, oh, it doesn't really matter, and just forgive and let it go. No. No, there's been a wrong committed, and we know internally that's not right, and we just can't let it go. Hence, there's got to be a payment. There's got to be a cost to it. Real forgiveness doesn't just overlook these kinds of things. Real forgiveness faces these things and accepts them. This is why forgiveness is incredibly hard. One of the reasons, it's unbelievably hard to forgive someone who's hurt us or who continues to hurt us. Right? It's so incredibly hard. I've said this before, one of my favorite quotes, C.S. Lewis, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Amen? Amen. We all love gospel stories on forgiveness. We love movies on forgiveness. I love books on forgiveness. But then when you go home today and someone wrongs you and does something that hurts you and your family or people you care about, guess what? It ain't so easy. All of a sudden you're angry, you're ticked, you're holding grudges, all these kinds of things, right? Henry Nouwen, who is a Harvard professor and scholar, said this from his own life. Forgiveness from the heart is difficult, he writes. I've often said, I forgive you. But even as I said the words, my heart remained angry and resentful. I still wanted to hear the story that tells me I was right after all. I still wanted to hear apologies and excuses. I still wanted the satisfaction of receiving some praise in return, if only the praise for being so forgiving. But God's forgiveness is unconditional. It comes from a heart that doesn't demand anything for itself, a heart that is completely empty of self-seeking. It is this divine forgiveness that I have to practice in my daily life. It calls me to keep stepping over all my arguments that say forgiveness is unwise, unhealthy, and impractical. It challenges me to step over my needs for gratitude and compliments. Finally, it demands that I step over that wounded part of my heart that feels hurt and wronged, that wants to stay in control and put a few conditions between me and the one whom I'm asked to forgive. We can all relate, can't you? Gosh, that sounds like almost daily for me. For all of us, I think. This is why forgiveness is so costly. It's so costly and it's so hard. And I think Philemon recognized that and said, this is a hard thing, Paul, that you're asking me to do, to lay down a wrong that's been committed against me. But yeah, it's interesting what Paul says right there. He says, charge it to my account, right? And does that picture ring a bell at all? Does that picture of Paul remind you of anybody you know? And you can give the Bible answer. Jesus, right? Here's Onesimus and here's Philemon. There's a conflict in the middle. And Paul says, charge it to my account. Neither of them, I'll pay for it, right? I recall in the Bible that there is a humanity and there is a God and there's a conflict in the middle. And rather than humanity paying for that conflict, there's a guy named Jesus who said, I'll pay for it for them. And I've told you the whole time in this book of Philemon, he never tells us the gospel. He always shows us the gospel. And saying, here's a picture of Jesus. This is what Jesus does. Remember, in forgiveness, someone always has to pay. Well, guess here's the good news. Jesus already has. Jesus has already paid for all wrong past, present, and future. So the good news is this, is when anybody ever wrongs you, whatever that wrong is, you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to keep on holding on to it. Christ has already paid. This is what gives us the freedom to forgive people, is because of what Christ did. So I'm able to say, Jesus, this was wrong. I'm hurting, but I give it over to you because you've already dealt with it. You've already paid the cost for it. And Jesus says, yes, you don't need to keep paying for it. I've already done that for you. Transfer it over to me. And you know, it was funny in this text where Paul says to Philemon, Philemon, you know, forgive Onesimus. And then he goes, and by the way, you owe me your very life. Did you guys notice that? He's, you know, forgive him, do this. And oh, by the way, let me just get out this huge list of all the things I've done for you and you owe me, right? And it sounds like Paul's kind of like manipulating him a little bit, right? But again, we know Paul's character. Paul, everyone else doesn't do that kind of stuff. And so I think what Paul more is getting at is this. He says, don't forget where you've come from, Philemon. Don't ever forget where you came from. You know, someone told me this picture one time I thought was really helpful. And there were three people on this dock, and there's water out there, and there's this island. And the three people say, you know, we're going to see who can jump the furthest out to that island out there. And I say, oh, great. And the first person is a guy, he is a drug dealer, spent his life just robbing, stealing from people, just not a great guy. And he runs and he jumps off the dock and he gets 5 feet off the dock, or 5 feet in the water. And they're saying, all right, that was pretty good, right? And then the next up is a woman, and she's done a decent job. She works here and there. She cares for her kids. She's kind of a decent lady. She runs, she jumps off the dock, and she lands 10 feet out in the water. And she's like, yes, beat that. And then the last person gets up, and this is this woman who's the head of a nonprofit that provides drinking water to third world countries, gives away 95% of her income, just an unbelievable, generous, amazing lady. She runs off that dock, and she lands 15 feet out in the water. And she's like, I knew it. I knew I was better than all of you. And then the Coast Guard shows up. And the Coast Guard shows up and they go to the people in the water and they say, what are you guys doing? And they said, oh, we're trying to jump and prove who can be the furthest to jump to that island. And the Coast Guard's like, what? And the Coast Guard goes, don't you realize that island's 26 miles away? It doesn't matter whether you're 5, 10, or 15 feet. You're all 26 miles away. And I think Paul wants to tell Philemon, Philemon, it doesn't matter who you are or Onesimus is, you're 26 miles away. Don't ever forget where you've come from. Don't ever forget what you've been rescued from. Don't ever forget what Christ has done in your life to secure what he's done for you. As you look around other people and other people's lives, every person you interact is 26 miles away. And he wants Philemon to remember that, and hopefully that begins to soften Philemon's heart. And it says, Philemon, as you welcome Onesimus back, you're both 26 miles away. Extend forgiveness to him and reconcile with him. As C.S. Lewis put it, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has excused the inexcusable in you. Are you holding a grudge against someone today? Are there people in your life who've hurt you? And maybe these are people like 20 years ago. Maybe this is people just last week. Maybe this is your spouse. Maybe this is a close friend. Maybe it's someone here in our church. And God's invitation for you today is to lay that down. He's already paid the price for that. You know, just a week or two ago, I heard a new song on the radio. A band, Need to Breathe. I don't know if you've heard of them. They're kind of a folksy rock and roll band, and they have a song that came out, and it's called When You Forgive Someone. And the first lyric said this, I couldn't see I was the only hostage to the bitterness I can't let go. Maybe now it's time to cut my losses, move on, move on, move on. Oh, I can't believe how long it's lasted. I could feel it coming up these bones. There's a part of me that I can't get past. Move on, move on, move on. And then the chorus says this, when you forgive someone, you set yourself free. Isn't that true? When you forgive someone, you set yourself free. Maybe today it's time for you to set yourself free and not be hanging on to the things that God doesn't want you to hang on to. The thing that Paul says is that after you forgive him, he says, confident of this, Philemon, you will do even more. You'll do even more than forgive. And what I think he means is reconcile. That you will move towards reconciliation. See, it's one thing to forgive somebody, but what the gospel always calls us to do is to seek to reconcile, if at all possible. Right? Now, you've heard me maybe say this before. Forgiveness takes one, reconciliation takes two. You don't need someone to apologize to you to forgive them. You don't need someone to change their behavior to forgive them. You don't need someone to do something different to forgive them. Forgiveness simply takes you and you alone and letting go of the wrong and being free. Reconciliation, on the other hand, takes two. That takes another person being willing to come together and to work through whatever the issue is. And so the Bible calls us always to be people who pursue reconciliation, even when it doesn't work. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work, and we move on with our lives. But we are to take that step. And I love what Paul says. Do you notice that when Paul said, charge it to me, you know the word that he used in there? He said, whatever the cost, charge it to me. Now here's the thing. Paul didn't know what the cost was. I mean, would you do that? Would you go and find out about someone's debt and say, charge it to me? No. The first question you'd be asking is, how much is it? Can I afford this? Do I have the finances, right? Paul doesn't even do that. Paul says, whatever the charge is, you charge it to me. Which I've noticed this, is the value of something is directly related to the price that you're willing to pay. Amen? The value of something's directly related to how much I'm going to pay for it. This is crazy. Did you guys know that in 2002, that a locket of Elvis's hair went for $115,000? Somebody paid $115,000 for Elvis's hair. It was his barber back in like the 70s who kept a locket of his hair. And so for $115,000, John Lennon's toilet in the Beatles went for $15,000. Disgusting. Someone values a toilet by John Lennon for $15,000 to get it, right? The last violin on the Titanic went for $1.7 million. And J.K. Rowling, the author of Harry Potter, the chair she sat in to write the first two books of Harry Potter went for $400,000. That chair, right? Whatever price it is, it shows how much you value something. Paul must have valued reconciliation more than anything. He must have thought, this is so worth doing everything. Philemon, you have a chance to put on display and showcase to the world the power of Jesus Christ. You have the ability to forgive and to reconcile with Philemon and to show your neighbors and the culture around you. There is a new humanity coming into existence. It is a group of Christians and we are different. And this is what we do. You have a chance, Philemon. You have a chance to showcase Jesus. When people are shown radical grace, forgiveness, and reconciliation in the face of wrong, it changes them. Maybe you, many of you have read the book, Victor Hugo, Les Miserables. And in that book, you're maybe familiar with a scene, the criminal in there, Jean Valjean. And he had stolen a loaf of bread, and he had served 19 years in prison for that. And he, in that time in prison, it just hardened him. He was just this brutal, angry, violent man. And he comes out and he's wandering the streets there and people try and beat him up and he gets in fights. Well, there's this bishop who finds him and the bishop welcomes him into his home with his sister. And he comes in and that night he provides a meal for him and warmth by the fire and a place to be. And so he has him in his home and that night the bishop and his sister go to bed and wake up in the morning, and all of a sudden on the door are the police. And in the night, Jean Valjean had stolen a bunch of silver from them, and he'd gone out, and the police found him and brought him back, and the police put him down in front of him, and they say, here, you know, we caught him. He took all of your stuff. He took all the silver. He's pulling it all away, and he said, we caught him. Go ahead and punish him. And the bishop looks down, and he says, so here you are. To Valjean, he says, I'm delighted to see you'd forgotten the candlesticks as well. He walks over to the table and he gets these candlesticks that are really valuable and he comes and brings them over and Jean Valjean is sitting there saying, what are you doing? And he gives them to him. He opens up his sack and begins putting them in them for him to take. And he's just shocked and the police are going, what's going on? And he says, you forgot other silver. Did you forget to take them? And he puts more silver in his bag. And he stands there and they go, isn't he the man who stole this from you? And he said, no, this silver was a gift to him. And the policemen leave and the bishop and him are standing there. And he looks at him and he says, do not forget, do not ever forget. You have promised to use the money to make yourself an honest man. And the power of this bishop's act of grace and forgiveness and kindness totally changed his life. The rest of the story is the story of him becoming an honest, good man. That's what happens when you extend forgiveness to people in reconciliation. It transforms their lives. Why do we do this? Well, we do it because that's what God did for you, didn't he? Romans 5:8, when we were not lovable, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus came and died for us. When I wasn't lovable, when I wasn't pursuing God, when I wanted nothing of God in my life, guess what? God came to rescue me. God was proactive in doing that. And so if that's what God has done for me, then I ought to be the one that goes and does that for other people, amen? I ought to be proactive in seeking reconciliation. Whenever possible, I can do that because God's done that for me. Thomas Edison knew this principle really well of loving people and showing in your actions reconciliation. At that time that he was working on the light bulb, it took literally hundreds of hours to create one light bulb. Hundreds of hours. And one time he tells a story that he created it with his staff. They worked on it hundreds of hours, weeks, months. They create a light bulb. And he, after they got done, he handed it to this teen boy who was working in his workshop to take it upstairs to put it in this place where they could use it. Well, the boy went upstairs, and halfway up the stairs, he tripped and fell and dropped the light bulb, and it broke everywhere. Months of work down the tube. Well, the staff began work on the next bulb, and they did it and did it and did it, and they kept working on it, and they finally got it. And Thomas Edison, if you can believe this, in front of everyone, calls back the young boy, and he hands him the light bulb. And he says, would you take this back upstairs? And he takes it back upstairs. What would you have been thinking in that moment when he hands the light bulb? No! Remember what he did? Why would you do that, right? But in front of all his team, in front of everyone, he wanted to show the power of forgiveness and reconciliation. And loving this boy and giving him grace in the midst of it all. You know, we don't know actually the story of ultimately what happened with Philemon and Onesimus, but we do have some church history that can help us put some pieces together. Number one, this is in the canon of the Bible, which would indicate, I think, to me that there was forgiveness and he did reconcile with him. What's also fascinating is this, is 50 years later, we know this from outside sources of the Bible in the first century, that there was a Christian father back at that time, Ignatius was his name. Some of you probably heard of his name, Ignatius. He was being transported from Antioch to Rome, and he was going to be executed. This is the end of the first century, around the 90 AD. And he wrote letters to a number of churches. We have copies of these letters with a people. And he, in writing them, he wrote to Ephesus, and he praised a certain bishop, and the bishop's name was Onesimus. And not only Onesimus, but you remember earlier in the letter when he made that pun on his name about being useful and not useful? He uses the exact same thing. And so most scholars think this is the same Onesimus. The Onesimus who was a runaway slave had ultimately become a great bishop in the city of Ephesus. You know, in 1977, there was this statue that this architect and artist built. And it was called a reunion. And it was this story of a husband and wife who got separated in a war. And after a number of years, they were able to come back together. But after that, the artist thought through it more, and he actually changed it in the early 90s, not from reunion, but to reconcile. And if you want to show on the screen behind me the picture, there's the picture. And he changed it because he began to think about nations in conflict, people in conflict, communities in conflict, and what would it look like if two people forgave each other and reconciled? Isn't that a beautiful picture? And my question is, what would that look like for you and whoever you need to forgive? What would that look like this week for maybe someone you need to begin praying about? Maybe God's put a name on your heart today. Maybe God's put a group of people. Whatever God is doing, this week would you take time and have that picture in your mind of that? Join me in prayer. Lord God, you are a forgiving God. You are a God that spared no expense. You said you went to the full extent, even sacrificing your own son and giving him up on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to you, God. And you say in your word, Lord God, that you have then given us the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, we are called your people who are to go out and to share that reconciliation with everybody we know. We are to be a people here in Arbor Heights who go out to our workplaces, our homes, our neighborhoods, wherever you've got us, and we are to seek to reconcile, God. We are to be a peacemaking people. Father, would you bring peace in our souls today? Would you help us, Lord, forgive maybe those people that we're holding a grudge against or resentment against, God? Would you, by your kindness, overwhelm us with your grace and help us to do that this week. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's stand up and continue worshiping.